Welcome to Beaver Lodge Alliance's sermon podcast. We're so glad to join you. This is the latest sermon. We pray that you would receive encouragement, exhortation, and that Jesus would speak to you through this sermon. Enjoy.
Well, I don't know if you've ever done this, where your past self thinks your future self is capable way more than what your present self currently feels like. So, if that makes sense, people are laughing, so they know, you know that this makes sense. So I kind of had the thought that we'd have a youth retreat, and I'd speak. We'd do three sessions, Saturday morning, Saturday night, and we'd finish off Sunday morning with our last session here, and I'd share the last session. And I just didn't really account for the fact that I was going to be sleeping in the nursery downstairs with 11 other people there. No, I 100% don't need a coffee. I've also made that error of just, if I just drink coffee, it'll be good. But it will be good. But, I'm feeling the goodness of the weekend. Let's say it that way. But yeah, so we had the youth retreat here. We had 13 kids that came, and we played games and chilled and talked. And the theme was all around 1 Corinthians 13:13. It says, three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. So Saturday morning, we had a panel with our youth leaders, and we just asked them, what's your definition of faith? How do you handle doubts? When did you make your faith your own? And we got to hear some of their stories. Then Saturday evening, we talked about hope and how so often our current reality, what's happening in our life right now, dictates our sense of hope for the future. If it's bright, often we feel hopeful. If things feel hard and difficult right now, often our sense of hope dims. But we talked about how our hope can be rooted in the person of Jesus instead, and the expectation of something good to come because of what he did on the cross and the fullness of life he came for, as it talks about in John 10:10. And now today, can anyone guess what I'm talking about?
Love.
There we go. Faith, hope, and love. I'll get a Kleenex. Correct. We are talking about love. And you know what? I have one line from a song in my head every time I went to prepare, but I don't know the rest of the song, but it's like, what's love got to do with it? Got to do with it. And then it stops and it's like, everything. I don't know the rest of the song. I don't know where it continues, but over and over again, that's been what's in my head. What's love got to do with it? Got to do with it? Everything. Everything. We're going to be spending time in 1 Corinthians 13. This is nicknamed the love chapter because it's all about love. And so some of us, 1 Corinthians 13, may have heard this passage read at a wedding. Who's heard it read at a wedding? Or maybe you even had it read at your wedding. Because it's beautiful and poetic and just spells out love. But often the verses that are read are just a few verses, starting in verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable. It keeps no record of being wrong. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. It's beautiful. However, if we pull it back a few verses, starting in verse 1, it adds some oddly specific things. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Well, now that seems a little oddly specific. Talking about languages of earth and angels, if we knew all the wisdom of God, all the knowledge and understood God's secret plans, if I had faith that could move mountains, if I sacrificed everything but had no love, it's nothing. So while it might seem oddly specific to us, it's not odd when we understand what's happening in the church that Paul is writing to. He's writing to a church in Corinth that there's a lot of stuff going on. It seems like a lot of really good stuff and a lot of really messy stuff. And so Paul writes a letter to them, two in fact. There's divisions, they're boasting about following certain leaders that somehow they're better than one another, there's some arrogance, there's spiritual pride, sexual immorality, there's lawsuits going on, they're worshiping other gods, they're kind of doing some wonky practices that were making people feel like they were better than others, that they had more spiritual maturity, there's chaos at their gatherings, because some are coming and scarfing down food at the love feasts, as they called them. Others are coming late and have nothing. And you kind of, as you read through Corinthians, it's kind of this idea that each person is vying to show that they are somehow more spiritual, somehow more mature, closer to God than others. And right before chapter 13, Paul tells them about these gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to the church to build the church up. That it's all about coming together and using these gifts. And he's telling them. And then he says this in chapter 12, second half of 31. But now, let me show you a way of life that is best of all. In the NIV, it says, and yet, I will show you the most excellent way. And some of you might maybe recognize that excellent way. Because our liturgy, the thing that we do at communion every month is the kingdom, choosing the excellent and beautiful way of Jesus. And then this is when he then goes into love. And so now it doesn't seem oddly specific, it just seems specific. He's saying, if you have all these things, you guys are seeing all these things, you're grabbing for all these things, if you have all these things, but don't have love, there's no point. He's drawing the Corinthians and us back to the foundation. The mark of spiritual maturity is an increasing love for God and others. He's drawing us back to the basic, the thing everything hinges on, which is love. Some of you might be feeling a little bit like, love is the foundation. That sounds a little hippy-dippy. The foundation is God, 100%. And in 1 John 4:16, it tells us, we know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love. And all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And so this 1 Corinthians passage that goes into what all this love looks like, a lot of us, like by show of hands, have heard this at weddings. And somehow I've also heard in other situations where it seems to imply that this type of love is confined to marriage. As if marriage is the highest expression of love. I've also heard sermons around this passage that kind of come down to try harder. You're so far from loving this way. Loser. Get better at it. As if shame and disappointment will somehow make us love better. Then I've heard sermons that have kind of swung to another end where it says, well, 1 Corinthians 13 isn't really about us. It's describing how God loves. As if to relieve us from the tension between the reality of how we currently act and this passage. Because here's the thing. All three of those angles, they have aspects of it. But I think it sells the passage and Paul short. Because in this context, 1 Corinthians 13 is an exhortation, a call to love others like this in all relationships, because this is the type of love God offers to us first. The Greek has a couple of different words that are simply translated love for us. And I often find that. It's like other languages have such like beautiful nuanced words, and it's like a wide variety, and then we have like one, love. But the Greek had a couple of different words, and it meant different types of love, so people kind of knew what kind of love they were talking about. There is philia, which meant affectionate regard, friendship, loyalty to friend and community. There's eros, which was the romantic, sexual love. There was storge, which was the family relationships, kind of common, the natural love that a parent feels for a child. And then there was agape love. That's the unconditional love, charity. And this actually became known as the love of God for a person and for a person to a person. Thomas Aquinas said, agape love is to will the good of another in all circumstances. And so in 1 Corinthians 13, the word used is agape exclusively. So not romantic, not just for marriage love, not just love for those we're related to, not naturally easy-coming love. It is this unconditional love. And in this passage, as we heard that first part, love is more important than knowledge and understanding. More important than faith that could move mountains, more important than generosity and self-sacrifice. It is supreme in position and practical in display. How we love others is paramount in our walk with Jesus. And our love for others is always in response and out of His love for us. Love is not simply a characteristic of God. It is His character. He is love. He can never not be love. Back to 1 John 4, because man, 1 John 4 is just like packed with such good things about what this interplay of us loving people and God loving us, how it works. 1 John 4, verse 9 and 10. God showed how much He loved us by sending His one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal love through Him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. We need to know and experience his love for us before we can even begin to think about having the love for others as described in 1 Corinthians. We are able to love because he first loved us. It says that in 1 John 4:19. We love each other because he loved us first. And then jumping back up a little bit, 1 John 4:7. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. And so it's this thing that as we experience and open ourselves and become aware of God's great love for us, we then are able to love others in the same way. One of the, as we worked through Ephesians this earlier on in this year, and one of the passages that we often did for the benediction speaks directly to this, the importance of understanding, experiencing the love. Ephesians 3:17. Paul is praying for the Ephesians. It says, I pray from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully, then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Do you see that? It talks about, may you have the power to understand, may you experience, then, when that happens, then we will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Understanding and experiencing Christ's love brings us the fullness of life and power that comes from God that we're then able to love others. Do you believe that you're loved by God? Have you experienced that love? Because for some of us, we get it. We know the song we sang. We know John 3:16 that for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. We know it. But have we actually experienced it? Because we are mind and heart and soul and body. And we need to understand and experience his love. So do you believe that you are loved by God? Are you learning more and more to live in light of that truth and abide in his love for us? Because what's love got to do with it? Everything. Because it's first we experience and we say yes to the love of Jesus and allow him to fill us with his love and his presence and power. And then we have the challenge, the call, to love others out of the love that we've experienced. Jesus tells his disciples in John to love each other in the same way I have loved you. And again in 1 John 4, in Ephesians. 1 John 4, 11. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. We really do need to sit and ponder what this love looks like. What it means to love like Jesus has loved. What it means to love because God loves us. Sometimes we can kind of get into saying the words. I love them. Yes, I love you. But love looks like something. 1 John 3:18 says, dear children, let's not merely say we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. Sometimes not only can we say, just say love and not really tie any actions, sometimes we can say we're being loving and tying actions to it that actually aren't. So how do we know? How do we know whether our actions are loving or not? We go back to 1 Corinthians 13. Check it against that. Am I showing up in ways that look like this? Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous, boastful, proud, or rude. Which means in that there's no self-protection and pride, looking for glory by the appearance of love and sacrifice. There's love and sacrifice. It is not irritable and keeps no record of being wronged. Another translation talks about it is not easily provoked. Blazed out in anger, exasperated, incensed, brooding over injury. And I'm adding some of these translation options because sometimes it's like, oh yeah, I'm not irritable. But then maybe the exasperated lands a little differently. Or brooding over injury feels more accurate. It is not irritable and it keeps no record of being wrong. Love doesn't hold on to offense, but releases people into forgiveness. Love assumes good motives of people. It's generous that way. Love rejoices whenever the truth wins out. We go for the best, not colored against people, but we cheer people on in the truth. I'm going to read this passage again in the Message translation, because again, it's another phrase that maybe there's an opportunity that as I read this, that there's a turn of phrase that kind of lands and goes, ooh, maybe that's an area Jesus is inviting me to look a little deeper at. The Message. If I give everything I own to the poor and even go to the stakes to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut, doesn't have a swelled head, doesn't force itself on others, isn't always me first, doesn't fly off the handle, doesn't keep score of the sins of others, doesn't revel when others grovel, takes pleasure in the flowering of truth, puts up with anything, trusts God always, always looks for the best, never looks back, but keeps going to the end. It's so beautiful. In all versions that I looked up, this passage was just so beautiful. And when you think about it, really hard. This love fights against our natural tendencies to self-protect and self-promote. This love does require sacrifice. So don't hear me say, "Oh, it's easy. All you got to do is just let God love you, and then you don't have to make any choices. You don't have to decide anything. It's just easy, no problem." No. There is still the, as we allow God to love us, there's still the fight. There's still the decision to walk in the way of love. It's hard. And I think we know that. We look at this, and it's like, okay, I can, you know, maybe I can forgive. Oh, but I'm that, like, love is not irritable. How are you in the mornings? How are you when there's like a million things to do on your list and someone has interrupted your plans? Love is not irritable or exasperated. And this makes sense, that this love is hard and requires self-sacrifice, because time and time again, Jesus tells us to love like he loved. And how did he love? He loved all the way to death. And we're walking in that way. As those who are followers of Jesus, we are invited to experience his love and partner with his love and then walk in a way that allows other people to know they're loved by God and us. Does your love for others look more and more like this type of love described in 1 Corinthians 13? Or maybe there's places that something else is masquerading as love. Because in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul is pointing to the importance of motives. Why are we doing these things? What's driving these things for God and others? Because when you look at that first section that's talking about the languages of earth and angels and gift of prophecy and understanding all of God's secret plans and had faith to move mountains and gave everything to the poor and even sacrificed my body, those are good things. But he's saying, what's driving them? What can be driving these things for God and for others? Well, humans are powerfully shaped by love or fear. Often we can think, you know, the opposite of love is hate. I don't think so. I think the opposite of love is fear. And John in 1 John, I think, again, talks about this. 1 John 4:18. Actually, I'll pull it back to 17. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. What are we motivated by? Fear or love? When we go to love others. There's this quote that I found in a book, and I've kind of kept it ever since, but I couldn't find who it was, so this isn't my own words. But it's this author said, "So often we live life trying to earn points with someone, trying to earn points with God, who's not even keeping score. We try to be good enough. We try to do big enough things. We try to be sacrificial enough to be loved. And God's saying, you're already loved. I already loved you so much that I sent Jesus to come, to die on the cross, to forgive your sins, to make a way for you to be saved, healed, and delivered, for the dark spiritual forces to be defeated. Before we even did anything, we were loved. As you were doing all the things that cause pain and disconnect from others, God, yourself, you were loved. Right now, you are loved. And when we know, understand, and experience God's love, like it says in that Ephesians passage, then what happens from that is we get the wonder, the delight, the joy, the meaning and purpose of partnering with Jesus in bringing his kingdom to earth. And we get to spread that type of love. We get to engage with that type of love. We get to go out and say, did you know Jesus loves you so much that he gave it all up for you? For you to experience freedom and wholeness. And I know he loves you because he loves me too, and I've experienced it. We can have all the good theology in the world, and it's important to have good theology. But we can have all the good theology in the world, and that we could tell someone, you know, the Romans road, and it might land with the work of the Spirit involved in that. But when we talk to them about how we've encountered the love of Jesus and it has changed our lives, that lands in a different way than all the good arguments or logic or anything. When we say, this is where Jesus met me. I don't know how I can describe it. I don't know if I fully understand it. But he met me with his love. And this is how my life has been changed. It lands differently for people because we are all made to be loved. And so many of us, even in this room, we've just had experience after experience after experience that tells us we're not loved. For one way or another, we're not good enough, so we're not loved. We mess up all the time, so we're not loved. There's something wrong with us, so we're not loved. But if we, the people of God, have understand and have experienced the love of Jesus, then we have something that actually backs up when we say, no, 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 you're loved. Because we experience it, it flows through us. And then people get to experience hope and love and an opportunity for faith. And so a question for ourselves is, are we doing things, these acts for God and others, are we doing it from love or for love? Because if we're doing it for love, nothing we do will ever feel good enough. Nothing we do will ever lead us to a place of knowing and experience Christ's love. All that will do is keep convincing that it's all up to us. And one thing I've been learning as I've been talking with different people is whenever we have a sense of like, well, once I get here, then I'll be loved. Or once I get here, I'll be a good enough wife. Or once I get here, I'll be a good enough pastor. Once I get here, I'll be a good enough mom. You never reach the here. It's always wherever you are. It's always there. You never reach it. And then we can see how the striving gets in there. We can see how it's all up to us gets in there. You can see how the shame and obligation gets in there. But if we start from, we are loved. Not because of anything we've done or do or how good we are or how big of things we do for God. We are just simply loved. And out of that truth, we then walk in the way that God wants us to walk. That's going to change our families. That's going to change our church. That's going to change our community. Because now we're partnering with Jesus, and he has a chance to work through us. 1 Corinthians 13 ends with, the three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Faith looks back and says, yes, Jesus came. We are forgiven, and we believe that he made a way for us to be saved, healed, and delivered. Hope looks forward and says, Jesus is coming back. He's making all things new, and we can have an expectation of good, because good comes from Jesus. And then love looks around and says, Jesus is here. And we are free to love and be loved. As we live in God and his love, our capacity to grow more and more like him, for our love to look more and more like his, grows. Because I'm increasingly more and more convinced that spiritual maturity and our purpose is to continually live more and more like people who are deeply loved by God. And out of that understanding and experience, as it says in Ephesians, love those around us. And everything flows from that. Right? Out of that love, if we have faith that moves mountains and it's being driven by love, yeah. If we have prophecy, if we give everything we have to the poor and it's driven by love, yeah. So, the three questions that I asked throughout the sermon. Do you believe and have you experienced God's love for you? Is your love looking more and more like 1 Corinthians 13 love? Do you act from love or for love? And these questions are up here just for you to reflect, talk to Jesus about. And if you just recognize, like, man, I don't believe that. I don't think my love's looking like that. I think I act for love. No shame. No condemnation. Just a chance to turn to God and say, I need more of your love. This is a space to be honest with Jesus, for you to ask him, would you help me experience your love more and more? Maybe he's bringing to mind a really specific person that you just recognize, man, I have not been engaging with them like God's love. And again, we don't have to get panicky. We don't have to decide we need to fix everything all at once. The thing that I love about Jesus is he's with us. And so we can just say, okay, Jesus, I know you're asking me to love this person. Can you give me one specific way to show your love to them? And then just do that. The pressure is off. Right now, we're just going to close our eyes for a moment. And just take a moment, if you're comfortable, to just acknowledge to God where you're at with all this. And just, you can invite him. Man, I want to know more of your love. And that's all you have to do. Right? Open whatever imagery works best. Open the door a crack. Open your heart. Turn to him. Take a step towards him. Because it says he loved us first. Well, Father God, you sending Jesus, you coming up with this plan for a way for us to be saved, healed, and delivered, for us to experience freedom from spiritual forces, all of that was driven by your deep, deep love for us. And no matter where we are at in our relationship with you, whether for the very first time we're saying, yeah, Jesus, I think I want your love, or whether we've been following you for a long time, all of us, need to understand and experience your love a little deeper today. And so I just ask across this room that you would come with your love. And you know what each person needs or the spot that needs an experience of your love today. So I just ask that you would come. And thank you that you never grow tired of us asking for more, confessing we don't understand, messing up again, that you never tired of us turning to you and saying, here I am, show me how to walk in a new way. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Thank you for listening to our podcast today. If you would like more information about us or find out ways to contact us, visit our website at www.beaverlodgealliancechurch.com. We pray today that you would experience the love, presence, and power of Jesus Christ, and then make him known.